Good morning to you all. This is a pleasure to be with you all here for the first of many Sundays, I pray. And I must confess, in case those of you may have forgotten, my name is Father Jordan Willard, and I've been a priest only, I'm in my fourth year as a priest, and just got here from St. Raymond's down in Springfield. And I must say that, you know, I was quite surprised that I'd have an opportunity to come back here, because this is, in fact, one of the first stopping grounds that I had as a seminarian. After I finished my first year, after transferring from Virginia Tech in college seminary, Father Bill Saunders was quite gracious to let me stay here for a whole summer in 2011, I believe, to continue to do some summer studies. And I don't know how many of you remember that punk seminarian who was here about 10 years ago, but that was me. But it's a privilege, a blessing, and an honor to be with you, even amidst the difficult struggles that we face in these days and times. And we have been blessed once again to look upon the lessons of the gospel with a novelty that will help us extraordinarily. Render therefore to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's. After Jesus had just concluded making some intensive remarks about the kingdom of heaven in the parable about the king preparing for a wedding feast of his son, his opponents menacingly scheme the practical countermeasures to trip him up. It's not the first time they've tried to do this. If you remember a scene before where they throw an adulterous woman at his feet, they say, "This is a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery, and according to the law of Moses, she ought to be stoned." And here in Matthew 22, they shrewdly throw him into another dilemma concerning the tax of the Roman emperor. The enemies of Jesus know that he cannot act to condemn him without approval from the Roman state. So what better way to get him arrested than to get him to publicly confess opposition to Rome by expressing an opposing opinion about the tax, just as every other self-proclaimed Messiah has already done. Scripture describes these kinds of encounters with Jesus and the Jewish elite as attempted traps because of their yes-no answer, the yes-no answer that Jesus is going to have to give, and will provide grounds of some kind of public prosecution. It's kind of like you're damned if you do, you're damned if you say yes, damned if you say no. In this predicament with the adulterous woman, as mentioned before, it is true that in the law of Moses, prescribed death for adultery of the woman in such occasions, but the intent in the situation is far, at least the intent of the Jewish elite is far from being dutiful to the Jewish law. Their true intentions are to use a sinful situation to their own advantage to condemn Jesus by some public testimony. If he answers no, then he tells the Jewish authorities to back off with mercy. Then they would prosecute Jesus for insubordination to the Mosaic law. And if he says yes, then he would be prosecuted under Roman law, since only the Roman governor could issue a death sentence. It's a difficult situation. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 22, if Jesus answers yes, that it is right and just to pay the tax, he would have incited violence against himself from the Jewish people, who were zealously opposed to Roman rule. So he'll lose support amongst the disciples he's been working with. But if he says no, then that they ought not to pay the tax, then he'll be seen as a religious zealot himself, and he'll be easily taken care of by the Roman soldiers. And as the Pharisees well know, you know, these kinds of zealots are eliminated quite quickly and promptly. In both these cases, Jesus does not shy away. He does not hesitate in answering. He responds directly and with wisdom. Yet not with an answer they expect. Jesus never answers under the predictions of expectations. Jesus teaches the truth as the Pharisees have pronounced, even though it was a ruse on their part. You know, Jesus has the ability to see the truth of their hearts and addresses the real dilemma publicly. The malice that stains all human hearts. And he identifies it as hypocrisy, or insincerity, probably more accurately for days like today. There is no disparity between the governance of God and the governance of humanity per se. Human beings were called to live in communion from the beginning of God's creation. And wherever there is communion, there is a body. And though the members of the body are one and unified, there's certainly distinction between them. And distinction does not mean contradiction, nor does it mean competition between the members. The eyes that we have function uniquely, but they do not despise nor dismiss the functions of the ears. Nor is it the case that your hands and feet, you know, despise one another or compete with one another. There is a distinction, but no separation, a complementarity always within the body. And so it is with the body of human society. When Jesus makes his answer, he that is without sin is to cast the first stone and give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, he identifies the same complementarity of sorts in the communal body of human beings, which is in fact a God-given order. When God gives us sinners the greatest of laws, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, you can guarantee there will be distinct orders of governance which safeguard and educate that purpose, provided that human governance, you know, rests in the inspiration of divine governance. But from time to time, there can be moments, you know, instances of inconsistency, where one human statute conflicts and falls short with the divine. But most often, the two do not conflict as they ought not. Like the Pharisees and scribes, today we find ourselves easily caught up in segregating the goods and causes before our very eyes. But this is no solution. The two tablets of the Ten Commandments, the love of God and neighbor, were never intended to be pitted against each other, but rather like the two wings of a dove that give it flight to the heavens, so is the complementarity of these two commandments, to love God and our neighbor, to give what belongs to Caesar, and to give to God what belongs to God. So our Holy Father has reminded us again and again, Christians are called to commit themselves concretely in the human and social spheres without comparing God and Caesar. Comparing God and Caesar would be a fundamentalist approach. The primary entrustment to God and hope in Him does not imply an escape from reality, but rather the diligent rendering to God that which belongs to Him. If we love our Lord as we ought, then we will look to the duties of our brothers and sisters as we ought. And likewise, if we look to our brothers and sisters as we ought with true charity, we will look to our Savior with the same honor and the same blessing. Fortunately for us all, Jesus is aware of this tempting dilemma that we face. That is why God Himself became incarnate. He has brought His body to the earth and called it in union with this body. This body, directed by the Holy Spirit, has become Mother Church. It is Jesus' gift of the apostles and the bishops who succeed them. It's the sacraments, the saints, and all the teachings and blessings bestowed through them. Christ has become incarnate. Christ has become incarnate and has poured out his blood on the cross to make that body, the church, fruitful and unfailing against the gates of the evil one, especially when the evil one tries to pit one commandment or one tablet against the other. Through the power and authority of this church, through the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes the solidarity and harmony that brings unity between heaven and earth, that makes up this kingdom of heaven that Jesus has been speaking about without end over the past several weeks in these gospel lessons we've heard. Let's look to the security and nourishment of those lessons. Let's look to the security and the nourishment that comes from Mother Church. And let us look to these commandments to love God and our neighbor with perfect unity in that guidance. Thanks be to God.